leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings, for this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. Can you not hear the sarcasm of our God? Verse number 6, he said, and I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, want of bread in all your places, yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Also I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I've smitten you with the blasting and mildew when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increase. The palmer worm devoured them, yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I've sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword and have taken away your horses, and I've made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I've overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And therefore, in other words, in light of what I just said to you, keep that thought in mind. He said, therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. And because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. I would like to preach for a little while tonight on this thought. Why have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord? Why have you not returned unto me? Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for this place. Oh God, I can feel your presence in my soul tonight. I pray, dear God, that you'd put those butterflies in formation tonight. I pray, dear God, that you just hide me behind the cross of Calvary. Empty me of self tonight and fill me, oh God, with the power of the Holy Ghost of God, that I might preach in power and in demonstration. I pray, dear God, tonight you'd walk up and down the aisles, in between the pews. I pray you'd touch the hearts of every man, every woman, every boy and every girl that's in this place. If there's a sinner among us tonight that's never been blood bought, I pray you'd hang them over the pits of hell and let them see where they're headed without Christ, that tonight could be the night that they get born again. I pray for anybody that'd be listening on the way of the internet, that God, the Holy Ghost of God, would go to where they're at and convict them, and put them on their face, God, that before it's too late, we might turn back to you one more time. Oh, God, would you send revival tonight? In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated tonight. Let me give a little review here of the text and some of the background, if you will, to help us understand a few things. If we just back up and just take a glimpse of the chapters from beginning of chapter 1, I'm just going to hit some high spots, try to make a little background work, and then just give us a little application. I won't be long, but let me just have your attention as we try to mind the Lord. I promise you, I'm not trying to be ugly, but I didn't come here to entertain you. I'm not good at that. God called me to preach the Word of God. Now, there ought to be a burning desire, not just in the preachers of the day. There ought to be some God-called, God-bought saints that'll stand up and say, enough is enough. I'm not bowing down to Nebuchadnezzar. I'm not bowing down to Pharaoh. I'm not going to worship any other king than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. My captain of hosts is my commander-in-chief. His name is Jesus Christ, and I am in the Lord's army. Yes, sir, tonight. In chapter 1, he kind of shows them why they're in the mess they're in. These first three chapters that get us to chapter 4, God pronounces judgment upon his people, and he tells them why. I want you to understand, you know this, if you'll just get honest tonight. If you're a child of God and you do wrong, the Holy Ghost of God will let you know. You need to quit pretending like you don't know why the judgment will fall in your life. God always lets us know why we are in the mess we're in tonight. I want to ask you a question before I review this text, and I want you to be honest. I want you to be honest with God. Be honest with this preacher. I'm nobody, I'm nothing, but I serve a big God. I wonder how many tonight, thank God for revival meetings. I love them. But I don't like to just go to meeting, amen. I like to see the touch of God move across the place. I like to see the wind blow. I like to feel the rain from heaven, amen. I wonder tonight, how many be honest and say, preacher, I'm going to be real honest tonight. I don't care what anybody thinks about it. I desperately need a revival in my life. Would you raise your hands? Is there anybody like that? I'm preaching to a few of you. All right, I want to ask you the next question then. You just raised your hand and said you desperately need it. Now I'm going to ask you another question. I wonder if the same hands will go up. I wonder if you'd say, preacher, I desperately want it. I want revival in my life. Would you raise your hands? The hands did, as many didn't go up. I see, as I preached around the country, I've noticed that it's not ever an argument, the fact that we need revival. I've never got into a discussion, debate, or argument with a born-again believer that would say, no, we don't need revival. I've never had anybody to say that. I've met a lot of people through the years that would say the same like we just did. We desperately need it, but I want it. And then you take them to the Word of God and you show them, well, if you want revival, a true move of God in your life, a revival, you are going to have to pay the price. God has laid it out what it's going to take. And most of the time they say, I'm not interested in paying that price. Don't get quiet on me now. I'm trying to go somewhere. I'm telling you, friend, we don't mind if it gets emotional. We don't mind if this or that happens. But, man, we're not about to get all in and let God have His way. That's why we'll never have revival until we get sold out to God. We'll have to get honest with ourselves. We'll have to get honest with God and quit worrying about what everybody thinks. Because God knows us and He knows what we need. Amen. And so in chapter number 1, he begins to show them why they're in the condition they are. And in verse number 3, he said this. He said, thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Do you know that our God, just in case you haven't been reminded lately, our God is not going to wink at sin. He's not going to sweep it under the rug. He's not going to turn the cheek and look the other way just because you and I sometimes are too cowardly to stand up to the test. God's not going to turn away from it. He said, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. You better be thinking clearly, friend. Our God is not looking at America's sin tonight lightly. He's not going to turn away. He's not going to be quiet. He's still got a few preachers that'll preach. He said, I'll not. And here's why. Because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. He tells them what they did wrong. And then in verse number 6 of chapter 1, thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Gaza and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Why? Because they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Eden. Verse 9, for 3 transgressions of Tyrus and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. He tells them what they did. Verse 11, for 3 transgressions of Edom and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. In verse 13, he says the same thing. And he's telling them what they've done. In verse number 2, verse number 1 of chapter 2, he said, for 3 transgressions of Moab and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. He's letting them know in chapter 2, verse 4, the same thing. For 3 transgressions and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Because, listen to this one in verse 4 of chapter 2. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Judah and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Here's why. Because they have despised the law of the Lord, have not kept His commandments, and their lies cause them to err after that which their fathers have walked. God takes His word very seriously, friend. And the Bible still says, not forsaken the assembling of ourselves. God said, I am not going to turn away the punishment because you've despised my word. No wonder we need revival tonight. Verse number 6, he says the same thing. I will not turn away the punishment thereof. In chapter 1 and chapter 2, there's 8 times. 8 times that God reminds those peoples why they're in trouble, why He's not going to look the other way, why judgment is about to fall. Then you get to chapter number 3. I love this right here. Some of y'all think there's no grace in the Old Testament. I'm telling you, it's full of grace because our God delights in grace and mercy. But I notice in verse number 3 of chapter 3, you a lot of times heard preachers misquoted out of context. They take this and but there's a text here. It says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Well, I just say, "No, no, no, they can't, they can't, they can't." You say amen to that if you believe that. But I'm gonna ask you a question then. If we can't walk together with people that we don't agree with, why are we doing it? Why are we holding hands with the world? Why are we whoring after everything that God says is an abomination? We are holding hands and walking with those whom we're not supposed to agree. What fellowship hath light with darkness? Amen. And so he lets them know that. And then I like this verse 7 right here is where I was trying to get. Verse number 6, actually, I'm going to back it up. And verse 6 says, "This shall a trumpet be blown in a city, and the people not be afraid." This King James Bible that I hold in my hand tonight, it's a trumpet. It's a trumpet. God said we're to lift up our voice like a trumpet and show the people their condition. It's not a little flute. It's not to make you sleepy. It's not to make you comfortable. It's to warn you, to wake you up, and to say, "Thus saith the Lord." God's word is a mighty trumpet. And he said in verse 7, he said, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy?" In other words, in our day and time, the word of God has already been given to us. Why can we not preach it? God said, "I've made my mind known to you. Don't be so surprised when things begin to happen. I've already showed you in my word. This is what happens when my people turn away from me and they turn away from my law and they turn away from my men of God that I have called and reared up. This is what happens." And God said, "I've let you know. I've given you fair warning." And then we get to our text in chapter 4. He said, "Hear this word." There's a word from the Lord. And he tells them what's happened here. He's kind of rehearsing with them, if you will. I'm going somewhere. You've been around me. You know that I have a long introduction, a little message. But listen to me. We need to get this. God is reminding them of why there's about to be destruction. Why there's about to be judgment. But he's also showing them something. Look at it again real quick in verse 6. He said, "I did this. I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities. And want of bread in your places." You know what he did? Hey, he sent 5 things here, and I'm going to name them and move on. He sent a dearth. He let them go hungry. He let them go hungry. I wonder how many houses of God tonight there's not been any bread in Bethel. There's not been any bread in the house of God because men haven't spent time with God, and they come to the house of God to entertain people, and they're starving to death. God said, "I'll just remove the candlestick from his place." Go read the book of Revelation, friend. He's not standing outside your heart. He's standing outside the door of his church because of sin. They've grieved away the Holy Ghost of God. He said, "I sent this unto you." Who do you think orchestrated that? You didn't care about the word of God when you had it. I'll just take it away. Don't you look at the LA churches all over America tonight. Represented by that right there. Amen. Because they never gave heed to the word of God. So God has said, "All right, I'll send you leanness of teeth. I'll let you go hungry." Now I know that's a literal famine, but I'm going to run some parallels for a minute, friend. This is good for us to look at. He said, "I sent you leanness of teeth." What was his purpose? I'll tell you what his purpose is, that they turn back to God. How do you know? Because he said, "Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord." He said, "I did this for you, that you might come back to me, and you didn't do it." And he says, "Why haven't you returned unto me?" Then you go to the second one in verse number 7. It says, "And also I have withholden the rain from you. There are yet 3 months to the harvest." I know this is literal rain here, and I understand that. I'm not trying to twist the text. I know this is to the people of Israel. I understand that. But these things were written for our learning and our admonition. There is some clear application here. I want you to hear me tonight. There's a rain that's mentioned. There's a type of rain. It's a refreshing rain. It's a type of the Spirit of the Holy Ghost of God. And I tell you something, when our church has been dry for far too long, we have no problem sitting in a pew. We don't have a problem giving an offering or saying amen. But I'm the God, when the last time had the rain fell in the house of God, and you knew that the sweet presence of God was squeezing your heart to the place that your eyes were pleased for, the tears of brokenness and repentance once again. Where's the old fashioned tears upon the altar tonight? He said, I would tell the rain. Hoping you'd get thirsty enough, let it be the well. Oh, but you've not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So he sent a dearth, and then he sent a drought. He sent a drought. He let them dry out. I'm going to tell you the biggest problem with our preachers of the day. They're dry, dry, dry. I'm not talking about cracker juice preaching. I'm talking about they don't have any tears in their eyes. They're not too burdened for anything unless it affects their pocketbook. They're not too burdened for the fact that the people they love and are supposed to preach to are just destroying their lives all around the clock, and the men of God aren't preaching against it. He's in a dearth. He's in a drought. Notice something else. Verse number 9, he said, I've done this. I've smitten you with blasting and mildew. When your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Should have been a good time of harvest. Should have been a good time of rejoicing in the blessings of God. I think about this way, preacher. I'm a weird thinker anyways. But I tell you, that's just think about the little olive vineyards and the vineyards, and I think about little families. I think about when mama and daddy's had their little children around the table like olive plants, and they stayed together. Hey, listen, there's a time there should have been a harvest. There should have been some daddies who were good enough to run their home with the fear of God. Amen. I'm not talking about being a good dinner and being a jerk. I'm talking about a life here in bed that said, mama, I love you, and I love these children, and I love you. And we're following him, and it should have been a good harvest. And he says, you know what? I just took my hand off, and the palmer worm devoured him. He said, I did it on purpose. No, I wasn't trying to hurt you. I wasn't trying to consume you. I was trying to get you to turn back. I want you to see where those blessings came from. Hey, I'm telling you, America tonight has seen the riches of the rich. We can bless, and God said, you don't even appreciate it. I'm just going to let it go. Why? So you might come back to it. And what are we doing? Instead, we're running here and there. We're hiding our candle in our bushel and let it tell us what to do. You don't have to like this preaching. I preach it before I tell them. I'll be preaching when I leave. It's the truth, and you know it. He said, I sent a devouring. He let everything they had that should have been precious, he let it get devoured for the purpose they might turn back to him. And he said, yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And I see the fourth thing quickly in verse number 10. He said, I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Boy, it's not good when God starts comparing things to the world. Egypt's always a picture of the world in the Bible. He said, I've sent unto you, sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword. Can I ask you a question tonight? Where's all the young preachers at? Where's the young men that have a godly family? And they come and they lift up the hands of the man of God and say, preacher, preach. I need it. My wife needs it. My youngins need it. And they stand behind the man of God and say, listen, man of God, you're getting old. And somebody's got to take the mantle. Where's the young men? I'll tell you where they're at. They've been slain by the sword. The sword from Pharaoh, the sword from Egypt has destroyed the young men of our generation. And we don't like it when somebody calls it out, but I'm telling you that's the problem. There's far too much silence. Hollywood's not silent. The politicians of the day are certainly not silent. But yet they want to put something over our mouth and keep us quiet. Yeah. He said, I did it. You think that God didn't write this with a broken heart? You think he didn't break his heart to see the young men destroyed? because you wouldn't turn back to me. He said, yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And then last I see something else here. If you would look at verse 11. He said, I have overthrown some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet, have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I see there's destruction. He sent a dearth. He sent a drought. He sent a devouring. He sent death. And ultimately, he sent destruction. You can't get much worse than that. And he said, yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I'm just going to let you destroy yourselves and give over to your lust. Now, there's a lot of implications of the lust there. I'm just going to let you live unto yourselves. I don't even have to let you out. All I've got to do is remove my hand of protection, and you'll destroy yourself. And we all say, amen, that's exactly what's happening right now. And he says this, yes. And I look at those words, and I look at this one thing. I don't know if you're paying attention or not, but in the Bible, the number 5 is the number of grace. The number 5 is the number of grace in your King James Bible. He said 5 things here. He said the dirt, he said a drought. Listen, he said a devouring, he said death, he said destruction. That's 5. Man is about to pour out his wrath, his unleashed wrath. Why? Because before judgment ever falls, God is gracious. He is extending grace 1 more time for the hope that you and I will get out of our blessed assurance and comfort zone and get back to God.
Amen.
He said, I've done this for you. And anyhow, I just look at it and I see the question there because he keeps saying, yet have you not returned unto me? And I just have to ask, why have you not returned unto him yet? Why? Has he not allowed the heartaches to come into your life? Have you not watched enough people suffer in the house of God because they won't do right? Have you not watched enough people rob God and then God gets his money anyways? Through a hospital bill or a world tire or whatever he chooses to do. And we laugh at that, but it's the truth. You're not going to get by with robbing God. Have we not seen enough? Drought? Spiritually? I'm ruined. And I'll tell you why. I don't know why God saw fit. Call me in these days. As a 40-year-old young preacher, I don't understand it. But I've been so blessed. I know what it means to be in a Holy Ghost-drenched service. I'm not Pentecostal. I'm 10,000 miles away from the party. I don't be charismatic. But I know God, the Holy Ghost, he dwells inside of me, friend. And I know when he comes by. And I'm going to be honest with you. Most of the churches in America, he ain't been there in a long time. He never wrote it, come on, over the door. Why? Because the glory of God has departed.
Amen.
You know why? He's hoping we'll learn that we can't do it without him. He's hoping we'll learn we can't do this without God. But you know the truth of the matter is, if he were to pull the Holy Ghost of God out of most churches, they'd keep doing what they've always done. Because they don't know the difference. It's been a drought. How long's it been, preacher? How long's it been since we've seen families huddled up on the altar and tears just poured out of brokenness? I thank God we have a lady just about to join our church, and she come over on Sunday night. She was there Sunday morning, came back Sunday night, and told her she's about to join the church. Her daddy's a good Baptist pastor. I thank God for that. But she got out of the will. Listen to me now. She's 38 years old, or 28 years old, ran from God her whole entire life while sitting on a pew of an independent fundamental King James Bible preaching preacher. I mean, he's a preacher. Ran from God all of her life. Got the marks of sin on her. Guess what she did? She got married out of the will of God. She got married out of the will of God. I'm not going to name her name. She got married out of the will of God.
saw Sunday night. Something I can't see in most Baptist churches that have had it right for a long time. She was sitting up on the altar. My wife was huddled up next to her, and the tears were flowing. I'm talking about when it drowned. There's no tears. There's no brokenness. Why does it not break our heart? God don't show up in his house. There's a dearth. But sadly, preacher, the truth is we feed the flock. The flock don't know how to feed themselves. Some of you have been saved 30 years. You're still drinking out of a baby bottle. And that ain't cute. The man of God's job is to feed the flock. But I'm going to tell you something that might be a newsflash to you. It ought to be supplemental to what you're getting on a day-to-day diet. A steady diet of the Word of God. Well, people want to know. I'm not against discipleship, but I'm just telling you my persuasion. I'm persuaded that a good, solid Bible preacher will fix a whole lot of junk that discipleship don't have to take place. What are you saying? I'm saying I don't need 12 weeks to get somebody to learn, hey, what the Bible says about baptism and what the Bible says about soul winning. There's nothing wrong with discipleship. We ought to be taking care of the babies we produce in the Lord. But I tell you, solid Bible preachers will fix a whole lot of that. And if you're eating your Bible like you're supposed to, the man of God will just be supplementing what you're getting at home. And that ought to be the case, but see, y'all go out real quiet there. You just prove the point. There's a drought. I've never seen such a biblically illiterate society of Baptists. Don't even know why we're Baptists. Because mama and them was. They ask people in church, what's the Baptist distinctive? Oh, I don't know. Don't even know what you are. I'm telling you, if you think the time's not here for us, we better know what we believe. I'm talking about there's a drought. There's a dearth. We're hungry. There's the valley. How much fruit? We work and work and work to get a harvest. What the Lord, I sometimes, just according to this text, I have to be convinced. There's times I believe he lets the worm come in. Yeah. Oh, Satan, he's a subtle one. And sometimes he comes in and he destroys because we're not on the watchtower like we're supposed to be. We're not looking out for the devil. Adversary. Then there's times, I think, because there's people that aren't real. They're not serious about it. They're just comfortable playing the game. And God says, that's all right. Don't you worry about them. And he pulls them out. Amen. He lets them get devoured by sin and it tears the preacher's heart out. If you never pastor, you don't have a clue what I'm saying. There's something that God does in a man's heart. Something that will speak. And he said, this all happened. He said, I did all this to show you my grace. And then he asked us this question, why? After all I've done for you. Can't you hear him? After all I've done for you, I saved you by my grace. I put you in America. I put you in a Bible preaching church. And I've let you go through this and this. Sometimes I let you go through it so you'd learn. And yet you've not returned to me. Why? Why have you not returned unto me? Saith the Lord. And then he tells them in verse 12, therefore this will I do unto you. He tells them, and then he says this at the end of verse 12, look at it. Prepare to meet thy God. That's not good. And then in case they don't know who he is, he reminds them who he is. If you look at 13, he says, for lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth. The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. That's who I'm preaching about tonight. That's who we better wake up and realize we're thinking about something to do with him that created everything. I tell you, he's in control. He's not in quarantine. He's not isolated. He's not wearing a mask tonight. He is on the throne. He said, because you won't return to me, you better get ready because I'm fixing to have you meet. You say, I'm not scared. But listen to me. It's not a fearful thing if you're right with God. It can be a joyful thing.
Amen.
But the sad reality is most people, if you just talk to them, oh, I hope you don't come down. Why? Well, I ain't got everything yet. Why are you not busy getting things right?
Amen.
Why won't you return to God? Instead, he's going to return to us. He said, prepare to meet thy God. And then I want to show you something else. If you just, you can lose your place there. Turn over to Hebrews where you're supposed to be marked. I want to show you something that just, I hope this makes sense tonight. It's in my heart. Sometimes as a preacher, you just can't get everything out of your heart that you want to get out.
It's not something I just thought up last night. I've been watching this for 15 years at least. I've been preaching these days would come that we're living in. And I've heard preachers all over America say, man, you're crazy. You're too stupid. You're too young. You don't have a clue what you're talking about. And I said, man, I just believe this book. I thought that's what we're supposed to do. And I've heard people take this verse out of context so many times, and I know what they mean. They're trying to win somebody to the Lord. Sometimes you wrestling for verses. Just like they say, he's standing at your heart's door knocking. No, that's not Bible. I know what they mean, but it's not. I like Bible preaching. I want it to be right. In the context. So I want you to look at something. Look at verse 30 of chapter 10. I'm going to read a few verses, and I'll be done in just a moment. So it's, for we know him. He's speaking of those of us that are saved tonight. If you're saved here tonight by the grace of God, you can go ahead and put yourself in that category. That's who I'm going to preach to for a minute. If you're not saved, listen to me. If you're here tonight, you've never been born again, you're not saved, just hold on. Don't leave yet, because I've got something for you, but don't leave yet. But for those of us that are saved, see, revival's not for the lost. Let's just get real tonight. I'm sick and tired of the fabricated garbage that has swept, especially in the South, in North Carolina, South Carolina, Georgia, Tennessee. There's some strange wind that's blowing, and I'm telling you, I have no part of that, because I'm telling you, the Bible says, try the spirits and see if they be of God. And God will never, ever, I've said this, I've committed spiritual suicide in many places because I've said this, and I'm not ashamed of it. The Bible will never, ever, listen, God won't lead you to do something that's contrary to his word. Ever. He's not going to lead a man to get half-naked women up on a platform and entertain a bunch of people so they'll come in and then get them to sign a banana and join the bunch. That's not God! He's holy! He said this. He said, we know him. Which one is he? He's the one that said this. Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. Can I just remind you, church, that all this garbage that's taking place is a direct attack on the men of God and the church of God and the word of God. And God said, hey, don't you bow down to that. I've got it under control, and I will repay. Then he says this. The Lord shall judge the sodomites, the baby murderers, the boozers, the gamblers, the fornicators, the adulterers. Oh, yeah, he's going to judge them. You can go ahead and say amen right there. But that's never, ever, ever in the scriptures where he begins. It says this, the Lord shall judge his people. That would be those of us that are saved that know him. He's going to judge us. Don't you give me that baloney. God's not a God of judgment. You don't know your Bible, friend. God said it time and time and time again. The God of heaven that we know about, that vindicates, he said, I am going to judge my people. And that's the New Testament, by the way, for those of you who checked out guys over there, Amos. We're a New Testament church. This is to a New Testament body of believers. Amen. And I believe the Apostle Paul wrote it. But he said, the Lord shall judge who? His people. Can I just remind you, the time has come, the judgment must begin where? At the house of God. Don't tell me you want revival if you're not willing to understand it will involve some judging of self. It'll involve some judging of sin. It has to. But notice what it says next. Verse 31, this is where so many people are so confused. Says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's not to the lost man. No. Yes, it's fearful. Jesus made that clear. Don't you fear him who's got COVID-19. Because all he can do is destroy your body. But what you better do, bless God, is fear him that's able to destroy your body and your soul in hell.
Amen.
This book says it's a fearful thing. For God's people, under God's judgment, because they don't know him like they say they do, because they don't return to him, it is a fearful thing to fall into that God's hand.
Amen.
In judgment.
Amen.
Guess what? A soul category. But look at the challenge here. Here's where the revival's at, right here. He said, why? Why haven't you turned back to me? Why? You know that I'm going to vindicate myself, not only against my adversaries, but especially against my own. Hebrews 12 is clear about the father that chastens his son. He's very clear, same context. He said, hey, why won't you return to me? And then he just gives him a little word of encouragement here in verse 32. He says, but, you see, but, that's good. Because what's happening here, he's talking about the judgment and the fearful looking for of judgment to those that are saved by the grace of God that won't return to God. He said, it's fearful for you. But, come out, there's some good news, friend. He said, I got some good news for you. You want revival? That's the only thing that's going to keep you and I. Oh, Lord, help me tonight. The only thing that's going to keep us from the judgment of God is if we ever find. Because what he says is called to remembrance. That's what revival is, brother. It's called to somebody to know something about somebody who will save anybody to remember what he did for them.
Right.
And if there's ever been a time, we need some people of God to call to remembrance. When you first got enlightened by the power of God unto salvation, you had a good fight. Some of you, when you got saved, you fostered your family. Yeah. I know that testimony. Yeah. I said, man, how come next time we buy y'all some bridges for your girls, you send them back?
Yeah.
Oh, I know y'all don't do that, but I did. Yeah. Hey, guess what? I got good news, though. After about 10 years, they run and quit. There's a gift card. Get them what you want them to have. I said, that's all I've been trying to tell you.
Amen.
Amen. Never had to be mean about it. Don't have to be. I understand all about it. You stand on the Bible, you stand in love.
Right.
Hey! Some of you, when you got saved, you had a fight.
Yeah.
I'm not running with that crowd anymore. I don't go to the ballroom. I don't go to the juke joint. Why? Because Jesus Christ saved my soul, and I'll fight that crowd through the devil. Why? Because you know the vice it had on your life.
Yeah.
When you got saved, you had a fight. Some of you had to fight that alarm clock. You're so used to fishing on the boat on Sunday school time, and you got saved, and you started fighting the fishing boat. Then you started fighting the alarm clock, and pretty soon you started fighting the preacher. Because you're ignorant, you had to learn some things. Now some of y'all laughing because you don't tell the right. Then you got in, and you just light, you lit up. Because he lit you up from the inside out. You just lit up, and you lit up when you came to the house of God, and you're ready to fight hell with a square gun. Didn't matter if he preached heresy. Amen. And after a while, he said, you know, I wasn't really, I was just having in the moment. Don't do that. We've all been there. Come on. Just must be most people ain't honest enough to say it. I've gone back at messages and, oh, God. Oh, that just don't let that be recorded. They'll call me a heretic for sure. Hey, you know how young preachers are. When you thought when it was about trying to make it match our father. Oh, Lord, help. Yeah. You had a fight. Some of you, when you got saved, you had a vice in your life, you just don't use it. Probably country music, we're in Texas.
Oh, yeah.
Well, I went ahead and went there, didn't I? I thought we wanted revival.
Come on.
You don't want revival if you can't get that real.
Come on, yes, sir.
You come to church, rolling in here on Hagger and Jones. And then, bless God, Holy Ghost, poor sister over here starts praying something.
Amen.
I said, I'm
good. Yes, sir.
And you got a hold of something from the Word of God. He said, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. And you know what you did? You started fighting that music.
Yeah.
Now, you've been saved a while. You've got to come. Well, oh, so-and-so left. You know, brother Sandpaper, he means well. He's usually a deacon. Not always. He comes over to the son when I first got saved, man. I was fighting everybody. I was just as silent as you was.
Yeah.
And I grew up a little bit.
Yeah.
And you'll calm down. I want to take that guy and run and throw him out the back door.
Yes,
and then over here is this dear precious lady. Now, in the South, y'all don't have to do it here. I'm just telling you, I like it. I've seen little ladies walk in the back of the church, and don't get thinking I'm weird, but some of y'all are going to lose me right here. I've watched little precious ladies, my family's right here, they testify. I've watched them walk in for the marriage, and they're walking on a walker. Couldn't even hardly get to the front, couldn't get nowhere. They have sit down, and God moved in to serve them. The next thing I know, they stand up and whoop.
Yeah.
I promise you that did more for me.
Now, listen, we're dignified Baptists right here. Hey, man, we don't even listen. No. He filed in the church.
Oh.
But that's the case they can't sing either. We have a quiet right now. That's the case they can't teach Sunday school either. It's just in the context of a certain authority. It just catch out of
the book. I mean, some of y'all looking at that boy, and he just said,
I'm telling you, there was a fight.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
Not to go all night.
No, yeah.
There was a fight. I ain't been saved a little while. You're kind of used to the way things are. We kind of like our little crowd. We don't want to stir it up. I mean, if we can get high, we start running bus all the time. We're going to have these snot-nosed kids running around here, tearing all the property up. Yeah. Praise God.
Yeah.
Did those snot-nosed kids? They live at home and daddy's a drunk. If you see them there,
yes,
you mama's probably a whore.
Yeah.
I've run buses for a long time. I don't know how about
it.
They come in the house of God. And somebody loves them because they know that death for the grace of God over them.
Yeah.
And then that little redhead grows up. Preacher has to get on to it a little bit, but he learns to submit to it. And one day, the preacher said, son, I believe somebody in here is about to go to hell. And that boy raised his hand. I'm not me. I don't want to go to hell. I want to get saved. And to get saved, and to start growing, and to start preaching, and to go to Mexico, or Allen, Texas, or anywhere, and to preach the gospel. That was a fight.
Yeah.
Now, instead of fighting with them on the same side, you're fighting against them. And we used to think that preachers were supposed to stand and preach. Even if it wasn't popular, I don't care if it's 120 degrees outside. It's hot, it's late, I drove further than you did, it's still right.
Yeah.
And you know what we get? We invited the preacher. If he really cares about us, enough that he don't care. You know, if your ball team was playing and not doing overtime, you'd stay up and walk
right
out on. You get mad at the man of God, gets in overtime because he's actually found the
right.
Because
yeah.
He's filled senses. Holy Spirit of God working in somebody's life. And he knows that if God don't get a hold of that one that he's working in right now, we cut him off, there won't be no revival.
Right.
And if there ain't no revival, this church will be closed up in 5 years.
That's right.
I'm telling you, care of hell, friend.
Right.
Hey, listen, as strong as you may be, you're not who you ought to be.
Amen.
It should never be that we're content.
Amen.
There's too many empty pews in the house of God.
Amen.
I preach empty chairs every week too. I get it. I preach in churches that run 2,000 in a day, and now they run 20, and they can't even run the heat in the winter, so they got to meet the back Sunday school room somewhere. Am I telling it right?
Yeah.
You know why? Because they lost that fight.
Yeah.
And I tell you what happened. God did something for the purpose of bringing them here. Listen to me. Here, listen. God did something because He loves them. See, there is no. Listen. If you're a son, you're a child of God. You will be chased.
Yeah.
If you're living the way that you're living that's contrary to the Word of God, and you don't experience chasing, the Bible, listen, I'm giving you a Bible. You can go check it out later. You as well.
Yes.
But the Bible says you're a bastard and not a
son.
That means you've never been born again. You cannot live in your sin and not experience the chastening of God
unless
you're not His.
Amen.
So, to back it up, to those of us that know Him, if you are saved by the grace of God and He's brought some chasing in your life, you know what a lot of people do? Instead of giving in and saying, yes, Lord, you're right, I'm wrong, and then getting back to Him, returning to Him, you know what they do? They leave the church.
Yeah.
Or they sit here bitter. And by the way, you're part of the problem. If I'm preaching to somebody tonight and you're sitting here with all this bitterness in your heart when God's really just trying to get you to turn back to Him, and you know what you're doing? You're grieving the Holy Ghost. You're killing this thing. The best thing for you to do is two things. Either get right or get out. And obviously, nobody wants anybody to leave. It's best just to go that way.
Amen.
And I've had a whole lot of preachers in my life, and they preach me that way. I've never had one. If he's preaching the Bible and he's preaching the truth, I've never had one preaching that way. There's been some times I might not like it. Ask my youngins at the church, do you ever like it when your daddy wants you? If they tell you they do, I'm going to fix that too.
Quickly, I got to close, but look at it. He said this. He said in verse 32, he said, but call to remembrance the former days. That's revival, friend. I know this ain't the kind of revival preaching he was hoping for in the last night, but it's just what I got. It's real. He said, you need to call to remembrance the former days, which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction. How much so? Watch. Verse 33, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both reproaches and afflictions. You know what he's saying?
You were so radically, fundamentally changed when he saved you. People just come back. Those reproaches that were in their life at that time, those are some precious things that you need to get back to. It's not something that we should just say, oh, I don't want that in my life. Because my Bible still says, yea, and all the good God shall suffer persecution. And I'm just going to say this because I love you tonight. If you're living your life as a child of God, and you're not suffering persecution, you're not God. You're not godly, it's only because of two things. You're none of his. You're not with him. When he's allowed all this to come into your life, he's allowed it to get you. What does he do? Well, you got, they got more authority in your life than God Almighty does. And they didn't die on the cross. Let the government tell you how you can have church and how you can't have church. They don't have no business. It's none of their business how we have church.
Right.
You say, well, we don't want to offend you, but how about this? You're offending God. Yeah. And you do anything that's contrary to his word. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm just telling you, that's what we're at. A lot of people, I think here's what happened. I've watched it. A lot of preachers and a lot of churches thought, well, we'll just give him a little bit because this is temporary. And I understand that. But here's what's happened. I've heard more of those preachers today. Thank God for this. That was a mistake. Yeah. It was never about this much faith. It was really about them taking total control, and we're not going to bow down to the Lord.
Amen.
And that's a good, it's better. You know what that is? That's returning back to God. Amen. That's what that is. That's saying, hey, I'm returning back to him. He allows some pain to get our attention.
Yeah, right.
If you don't think he's trying to get our attention,
amen.
How far will they go? You know what's worse than that? How far will we go? I'm including King James Bible. If every man, woman, boy, and girl that stood and thought and bled and died so we could just have a King James Bible, had the same mentality that our average church would do today, we wouldn't have a Bible. Look at us in things. See, I know it's not real popular. I'm not looking for a fight. It's not always right to fight.
Amen.
But it's always right to fight when the fight's been right.
Yes.
And that's right. That fight is right.
Amen.
This nation is right as long as she's alone with the Lord.
Amen.
And until they take that away, they can take my life. It doesn't matter to me. I want to make sure my son has the liberty to preach that power that I've had.
Amen.
That's what matters. Yes. And you know what I've had to do? I had to not worry about those things. It can get overwhelming. Sometimes we feel like we're all alone out here. And y'all are fanatic. Yeah, we are.
Yeah.
You know why? We're willing to be a laughing stock for the cause of Christ.
Yeah.
I know he's a big man. That's the whole context. And all he said was, I've done this for you. I've done this for you. And this for you. Has he been? He summed up, has he not shown his grace times and how he's done it? And he's done it. Someone would make their way through the piano and begin to play an invitation hymn. It's not my intention to go long, and that's not my point. But I believe it was what God wanted tonight. I've tried to be obedient to the Lord to the best of my ability.
I believe God's spoken to some hearts. Maybe you need, there's some that have come. Maybe you just need to find your place on an old-fashioned altar. I tell you, it'd be good if we just turn back to God. Somebody's got to start and just start turning back to God and trying to get everybody around them to turn back to God so that we can see the lost get saved. Because the lost will never get saved until the people of God get right. Sis, you go ahead and begin to play. Come on, if God spoke to your heart, you don't need 20 verses of some tear-jerking song. If God spoke to your heart, just come do business with God. Come do business with Him. He loves you. You're here tonight, you've never been saved. You've never been born again. You're not one of His. You've never been to Calvary. And I tell you that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and mine.